Well, let's go. Yeah, easier said than done, I know. Yeah. Well, let's go. Let's leave the milk and go on to the strong meat of, and moving on to perfection. We're going to talk about fasting this morning. That's something we don't often or have ever talked about, as a matter of fact. Fasting is what's called a spiritual discipline. And somebody here that attends here tried that, as a matter of fact, and reported to me afterwards, and said, "Well, it didn't kill him. Wasn't bad, and might be something that you want to talk about one of these days." And that was a couple months ago. And I thought, "Well, okay, I'll do that." So I put together a lesson about fasting. And so, is there any benefit to fasting? Is it something that is worthwhile? Probably most of you have already blown it today. You've already had breakfast, so you've broken the fast. That's why I call it breakfast. It's break fast, so it's too late to start today. But fasting is very biblical. It's throughout all the Bible, and it does in fact serve a purpose. Scott says he gets there quicker when he fasts. that's the major purpose. Yeah, most people do fast when they drive. If you had to just in one sentence describe the purpose of it on your outline there, it'll prepare your heart for the Holy Spirit to use you. It'll prepare you to be used of God. If you're looking for a description one way or another, I suppose that's probably as good a description as any, if you're looking for one. But meanwhile, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 through 6, we're gonna see some examples of where fasting took place in the Bible. Here Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord," so obviously they had gone astray, "with all your hearts and put away the strange gods." So they had gone after other gods and were worshiping only God knows what. "Strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you." Ashtaroth was one of the strange gods they'd gone after. "And prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So they were obviously, they'd been invaded and taken over by the Philistines. And then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. So it showed that they had a true intent and that their heart was in it and all that. And they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So the fact that they fasted showed that they were sincere, in other words. If they had just said, "Well, we've sinned. We're really sorry, God." You know, people say they're sorry all the time, especially when they get caught doing something. And what they really mean is, "I'm sorry I got caught." Not, "I'm sorry I did it, but I'm sorry I got caught." But the fact that they fasted and they poured out water before the Lord and did all these things, what that really meant is, "I'm sorry I did it." And they actually showed they were doing what the Catholics would call penance and that type of thing. They were repenting of what they had done. They were changing their evil ways. So what you find out in the Bible is that fasting, it emphasizes the spiritual and de-emphasizes the flesh. You know, when you eat, of course, that is, I have nothing against eating, so don't, this is not really just a weight loss program. Although I suppose it would, it would have that effect, would it, Thurman? it de-emphasizes the physical. And because you're de-emphasizing the physical, you're magnifying the spiritual. If you look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, he doesn't specifically talk about fasting specifically, but he roundabout refers to it. And it's funny that he refers to it, that there's worldly people that are doing it for the wrong reason, and says that there's actually wisdom in what they're doing. It's just you can do some of these things for the wrong reasons, obviously. He's talking to those at Colossae, and in his letter says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though you're living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" Obviously, we just came through what the Catholic Church calls the season of Lent, where all the good Catholics in the world give up something for a period of time. You know, if I was Catholic, I'd have to give up ice cream, because that's one of the things I love to eat every day, is a bowl of ice cream. If I didn't eat ice cream, I'd look like a toothpick, probably. But I'd have to give that up. But everybody gives up something. And that becomes an ordinance. It becomes like a law. You give up something. Well, Paul, that is his problem. Why are you following after commandments that really aren't biblical commandments? You know, somebody tells you have to do something and you're following after. Eat fish on Friday. You know, give up something for Lent. You know, blah, blah, blah. And so that's the issue. That is the issue in and of itself. And, you know, verse 21 says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not." Which, verse 22, which all are to perish with the using. You know, for instance, you know, so food and all these things perish and go away with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. But verse 23 says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship." In other words, there is a degree of wisdom in doing it. It's just, why are you doing it is the issue. In other words, giving something up is not such a bad idea. Fasting or depriving yourself of something that, you know, you feel you absolutely have to have. For instance, I feel like I have to have ice cream. So if I were to say, I'm not going to have ice cream. Well, it's depriving myself, really. Paul says that might not be such a bad idea. It shows a will of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I wouldn't be following a commandment of men. It would just be me conquering the body. Me showing my body who's really boss. Because right now, the body's telling me who's boss. The body's boss over me. Saying, "I want ice cream. Go get, you know, go to that freezer and get some." And I say, "Okay. Butter pecan, please." You know? When I should be saying, "No, I'm not going to eat that butter pecan. I'm just going to, you know, I don't." And Paul says there's some wisdom in doing that. Yeah. Well, when we fast and minimize the flesh, we concede and we show to ourselves that, of course, Christ is our Lord, and that we belong to Him alone. 1 Corinthians 7:23, we've been bought with a price. We also seek the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. These, you know, through spiritual enrichment, through spiritual growth, if we are de-emphasizing the fleshly things and growing spiritually, you can't hardly help but growing the fruit of the Spirit. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, none of these are bad things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which such there is no law. So, seeking those things, all good things, obviously. And so, you know, there's benefits to growing spiritually, to de-emphasizing the bodily needs and emphasizing the spiritual needs. Now, do not think, though, that fasting in any way is going to, give you brownie points with God. It does nothing for the soul's salvation. Remember, it's by grace that you're saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. That through faith, that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. And fasting is a work. Fasting is a work. So lest any man should boast. And of course, the Lord says that we should keep the fasting to ourselves when you're doing it. So not to let anybody know that you're engaging in it, just to do it and put on a happy face and go about your business. Not to walk around, oh, I'm so hungry, oh, my stomach hurts, and well, you're going to have the groanings and all that in your stomach because it's going to be saying, feed me, Seymour, Yeah. It's not every day you don't eat something, but it's you ignore that and go on with life. The purpose is not so much self-deprivation. It is the fact that it can work for the glory of God. If what we do is not for the glory of God, there's no purpose in doing it. Yeah. If it's for your own personal glory, if you were, and I'm not going to endorse nor unendorse the act of fasting. It's biblical, but it's a personal type of thing. So I'm not saying it's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm just giving you what the Bible says about it. I know that there's a guy on TV, he's made a whole ministry out of trying to get people to fast.
And they're saying, and some of them fast,
yeah, where to fast, when to fast, and what to eat while you're fasting. Go figure. I don't know. I can't remember the guy's name. I watched him for half an hour one evening, but he's made, that's his entire ministry is the benefits of fasting. He's pretty thin. I'll give him that. He's not overweight. I guess that would be a benefit. If you're fasting all the time, you're not going to be overweight. Anything that's for your own glory, and he has made fasting into his own glory, frankly. He can boast about how much he fasts. Well, that's right. That's right. Anything that's done should be working for the glory of God. And frankly, you've got to make your own decision, because the body that's under the power of anything is a slave to that thing. And whether it's butter pecan ice cream, whether it's painkillers, whether it's illegal drugs, whether it's, no matter what it is, it doesn't matter. You can think of a whole array of different things. But the body that's under the control of whatever it might be is going to be a slave to that thing, and that's not a good situation. The point, I suppose, of fasting, one of the points is to keep from becoming a slave to the body. Keep your spirit from becoming a slave to the flesh. Paul in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 6, verse 12, says that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, his concern was not to be put under the power of anything or anyone other than Christ. He did not want anything interfering with the power of God over him. Even if it was, whether it was food or whether it was another man, whether it was something of his own creation, no matter what it was. And then he says in verse 13, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So your body is for God, and God is for your body. So the body is not something to control you. You are to control the body for the glory of the Lord. Once the body starts controlling you, then things are completely backwards. You got the cart before the horse. You see, you skip down to verse 19 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul says, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body is God's, your spirit is God's, and they're both to be glorifying God. So, to let one, the other, or both not glorify God or not let God have His way with one or the other or both is counterproductive. So the work of fasting puts things back in order. That's really the purpose. The work of fasting puts things back in order as far as the body goes. It puts the body back in its place, I suppose. Sort of a smackdown for the body. If you're going to live life that glorifies God, there's some things that you need to understand, to know, to recognize. God does prompt people, kind of nudge them along the way, here and there. And sometimes, most of the time, we probably don't hear those things and recognize them. Fasting will actually probably help that. Most of the time, the business of the world and the physical gets in the way. The spiritual is not tuned into what God is doing. So fasting may or may not help that. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, it says down through verse 15, that we can also identify areas in need of improvement. Not only that there's promptings, but there's also God will help us in those areas which are lacking. He says, not as though I had already attained, and that is this business of perfection. Either was it were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So that's the prompting of God. That's God revealing information. Now, if you don't hear the prompting, if you don't get that message, then you'll never know. So, if you've never gotten that message before, then something must be getting in the way. The lines of communication must not be open. I get those messages every day. God punching me in the ribs. I say, Lord, I can only work on so many things at one time. I'm doing the best I can. I've got all kinds of problems. I realize that. He quit punching me in the ribs so hard. we are still in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We're to take on the same mind toward others that Christ had toward us, if we're to live lives that glorify God. Colossians 3, 12 through 15, say, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now you'll notice that when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, these very much parallel and are the same as those fruit of the Spirit that are talked about in Galatians. So you put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So you have thankfulness, charitableness, forgiveness. You have humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, mercy, kindness toward one another. All those attributes which Christ showed to us, those are the things which we put on as the elect of God. Difficult, but not impossible. And much easier when the body gets out of the way, because the body is oftentimes what gets in the way. We call it a knee-jerk reaction, and there's probably a pretty good reason for that. So you get your knees out of the way, you get the body out of the way, and you let your spirit guide you. You let the spirit control your actions and your reactions to those things of the world. And your life is more godly and more Christ-like. Now we're continuing in Colossians chapter 3. If we can also train ourselves out of the Word of God. Hopefully that's what we're doing, at least on a weekly basis. When we study the Word of God, when we do these studies in various, various subjects, and say, what's the benefit of fasting? What's the benefit of this? What's the Word of God say about this, that, and the other thing? This business of strong meat. Why don't I stand up here and preach the death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday? Why don't I preach about the judgment every Sunday? Well, because you need to learn about things such as this. Obviously, not every Christian sees the benefit, but growing spiritually is an important part of the Christian life. So, training ourselves to let the Word of God rule our lives is important, and we need to let our you need to be able to do that in every situation, both good and bad. So Paul goes on to say, after he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So if you're going to do that, the only way to do that is to have the Word of God in there. The only way to do that is to have the Word of God in there. If it ain't in there, it's not going to dwell in there. So, I'm all in favor of praise and worship and all that stuff, but the fact of the matter is that the Word of God does not get, does not penetrate and get plugged into the believer by, singing rock and roll songs for 2 hours and going home. You might be all excited and everything, turned on for Jesus, but you won't have anything to take with you. So you're to let the Word of God, Word of Christ, dwell with you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, have you ever thought about that, what that reflects? If you're in a bad situation, having a bad day, everything's going wrong, and rather than having that
you know, jumping up and down and the panic and the just horrible reactions. If you can sing with grace in your heart to the Lord in any situation, in the worst of situations, how much better to stay calm and move through that situation with grace. Then, that's exactly what Paul has admonished and encouraged you to do when he says, take on the vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, the forgiveness, the thankfulness, the peace of God, and all those things working inside you to keep you on a steadfast course no matter what buffets you. So then verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So all those things work together to glorify God in all situations and at all times. We come to see some examples of fasting in the Bible. Now, I just give you these examples as either examples of encouragement or for you to see that other people in the Bible have done it and why, for what reason, not to say that there's that particular example is going to work for you for the same reason or anything, but I just wanted to. There's a gazillion examples in the Bible, and obviously we're not going to look at them all. But in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, you have a lack of faith among the people, and there's a fast proclaimed. Ezra says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. So it was a self-affliction to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. What happened was they had made a pact with a foreign king, and rather than trusting in God. And so that was the wrong thing to do. And verse 22 says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." Oftentimes we say, our God is a powerful God, our God is an almighty God, our God is a merciful God, our God is this, that, and the other thing. And then, of course, when it comes down to brass tacks, we don't really believe that, I love those kind of messages. They send a very mixed message, don't they, when it comes right down to it. You either believe it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. And that's exactly what was going on here. Ezra says, we have told these other people that our God is, the hand of our God is with those, and He'll protect us. And He'll bring wrath upon the enemy. But then when it came right down to it, we came to you and asked for your help and our protection from the enemy, because we didn't really believe our God was going to help us. And so what they were doing was saying sorry to God for not believing that He was going to help and protect them. It's funny that these days, when so many people think that the time of tribulation is right around the corner and there's Christians galore that have a Bible, and God's promise in the Bible is that, that He will provide and He will... He'll do all these things, and yet Christians by the scores, they've even made a TV program. I don't know if it's on History or Discovery Channel, one of the cable channels, about people who are
getting ready for Armageddon. You know, they're squirreling away this, that, and the other thing. And many of these people are Christians. Many of these people are Christians. And they're storing away food for, you know, years and years worth of food and guns and butter and just everything under the sun. When the fact of the matter is, the Word of God tells me I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. He's going to provide. And I believe that. I mean, we're not canning up 7 years worth of food. I don't know if and when this is going to happen. If it's going to be in my lifetime or 1,000 years from now, I'm not worried about it. But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to trust God. Because He said it, I'm going to trust what He said. And if I go hungry, I'll just have a extended fast. That's all. It'll be a great opportunity to lose some of those unwanted pounds and inches. But the fact of the matter is, you know, he led millions of people out of Egypt, did he not? He led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? And they had shoes on their feet when they left there. And they wandered around out there in the desert for 40 years, just like Ed said. And they had one pair of shoes, and they wore that same pair of shoes for 40 years. And God supernaturally made that one pair of Nikes last that entire 40 years. They might have smelled horrible, but they never wore out.
And when they ran out of the provision, they could step in with, you could buy the manna and all kinds of things.
Yeah, you can provide doves and manna and water out of a rock. And, you know, He did it then. Why couldn't He do it again? Well, just thank God as He's always been. I've got at least as much faith as they did. They were a bunch of unbelievers whining and crying about being out there in the desert. I got the benefit of knowing that He's done it before. They didn't have that benefit. I believe it, you know. I've eaten dove before. It's pretty good meat. That's right. No man can get water out of a rock. Well, that's not true. We've got a bubbler out in front that I made. We drilled a hole through a rock and it bubbles water right out of there. Well, of course, we got to have a pump to do that. As soon as the electricity goes out, no more water out of the rock. But, you know, it's just... It's just astounding that what people do not believe. They have two eyes and a perfectly good mind that they can read it, and yet they don't believe it. We think that God doesn't change His mind, but you know we're created in the image of God, and I can persuade Beth to change her mind. She gets mad at me, and I can sweet talk her, and before you know it, she's not mad at me anymore. She's changed her mind. 3 months. Well, she lets me get back in bed. She doesn't keep me on the couch all night. Here in Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. That's pretty much a good size. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And the word came from the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and satin ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Who can tell? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God, I just find it amazing. Here God repented, and he was going to do evil, but he did not. So anybody who says that God can't do evil, that's wrong, and God can repent. So he changed his mind and he didn't do the evil that he was going to do. So who can tell if God's going to change his mind? Well, no one can tell. That's the fact of the matter. No one can tell. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, here in verse 16, David had sinned a great sin. He had murdered, he had caused a man to die, and God was going to cause his child to die. And so in 2 Samuel 12:16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Let's skip down to verse 19. When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth. I like David. He's very practical here. He arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He didn't cry, he didn't whine, he didn't moan. He worshipped God because he knew that this was the will of God. God did exactly as he had said he was going to do. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. So after the child died, while the child was still alive, he fasted. As soon as the child died, he washed up and he went and ate. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And David said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Yeah. So fasting is not a cure-all. Fasting is not a cure-all. Meanwhile, in Matthew chapter 17, I wanted to give you this example out of the Bible. Starting in verse 14, the Lord has sent out a multitude of disciples. I believe there were 70 disciples that he had sent out. And they had all come back. And then starting in verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and is often off into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. So the disciples couldn't drive the spirit out of him, the devil that was vexing him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So Jesus drove the devil out right away. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why can we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say, say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I've told you all before how much that verse used to bother me. Howbeit, though, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Kind of an odd verse. What the Lord was saying is that in order to drive that kind of devil out of somebody, it requires that the disciples to pray and to fast in order to be able to drive that devil out of somebody. So not only prayer, but fasting intensifies the spiritual power that the disciples have in order to drive out the devil. It's a spiritual intensifier. Lastly, in Acts chapter 9, your apostle Paul fasted to seek guidance from the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 6 through 9. Here's Paul, and he trembled and astonished. He's trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He'd just seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said unto him, "Rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So here's Paul, and he is awaiting instruction. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink." He fasted until he received instruction. All right, I got time for one more. You know that in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord fasted for 40 days. Now, I'm not certain that the Lord had enough weight on him to be able to fast for 40 days. You say, how was that possible? Excuse me. What's that? Well, the answer is in verse 4. Spiritual power is, I think we'll all find this out for a fact. I know we'll all find this out for a fact at some point. The spiritual realm is much more powerful than the physical realm. The Lord knew this to be. He came from the spiritual realm. He knew this. That the spiritual realm trumps the physical realm. The spiritual realm is more powerful than the physical realm. The spiritual realm can control the physical realm. The physical realm is just, seems to be just a manifestation of the spiritual. The science and the unbelieving world seem to think that it's the all in all, when it's really nothing in comparison with the spiritual world. The physical will be destroyed, it will disappear, it will go away, but the spiritual goes on and on. So when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I know for a fact that if you don't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, you'll be dead by that time. But the Lord was not dead. But he was hungry, and afterward hungry. And the tempter came to him. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I don't recommend that you try that, but I did want you to understand that the Lord fasted to conquer both temptation, and you see by those verses that there's more to the spiritual realm than there is the physical realm, and that the spiritual is able to keep the physical alive, and even to nourish the physical. A good lesson, if your faith is wavering, if you have any doubts about the bodily resurrection accomplished by a spiritual God. The spiritual will overcome the physical every time.